Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the November 11, 2018 session, focusing on 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 24, Across the Border. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Crystal Shepherd.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Well, Bert is away this week, and I'm back. It's good to be back with you. I don't miss many episodes, but I was so grateful that Crystal was willing to host last week. Thank you for doing that, Crystal.
Thank you.
And I know it went wonderfully. So
she did a great job.
Oh, thank you, yes. Guys.
Well, I'm always a little concerned having you two on the same time.
Well, we are kind of the same person.
So. Yes, we are.
It's not a bad thing. Not a bad thing at all. Daniel, how are you?
I'm doing all right. I've been missing a little bit here recently, too. Just life is crazy, but I'm glad to be back.
It's that time of year, but it's really good to see each of you, and we'll look forward to Bert's return when he's able. Anyway, we have an interesting text here today from 1 Kings and an interesting title, Across the Border. So I'm quite interested to get on into this conversation. So, Daniel, would you get us started?
Yeah, I'll be glad to. As David mentioned, today we're discussing a story from 1 Kings, and it's a great story about the prophet Elijah. Now, the lectionary ends the reading at verse 16, but we're going to highly recommend you continue reading through verse 24 because, frankly, it includes a key part of the story, but I'll get to that in a minute. And let me say at the outset that Nikki, in her Bible background video, does an excellent job giving you a greater context for today's reading. And I'm going to be very brief in terms of the background here, but if you want a fuller picture of what's going on, I recommend you listen to her video. That's at faithelement.net. As I say, this story involves the great prophet Elijah. Elijah is sent by God to denounce King Ahab and proclaim that a drought was coming. Ahab's wife was Jezebel, and her people did not worship God, but instead they worshiped the deity Baal. Ahab not only allowed the worship of Baal in Israel, but he seems to have participated in it as well, an incredible affront to the Israelite followers of God. And by the time our story opens, Elijah has been sent to Zarephath, which, by the way, is Jezebel's hometown, foreign territory, Gentile land, pagan land, across the border, to the margins. Elijah is desperate. The drought he predicted has come to pass, and there's famine throughout the land. Elijah is desperately searching for water. In Zarephath, Elijah encounters a poor widow, and she's not an Israelite. Elijah says, "Ma'am, may I have some water and perhaps a bit of bread?" Now, Elijah's no wimp. This is the prophet, after all, who stared down more than 400 priests of Baal, calling down heaven's fire to consume them and their idolatry. But today he's in trouble. He's hungry, he's thirsty, and he begs a drink from this woman. But it turns out she's as desperate as he is. "I have nothing," she says, "only a handful of flour, a little oil, one last meal for my son and me, then we'll die." Elijah persists, saying that God will provide for her and her son. So off she goes to prepare a bit of food and drink for Elijah. And together, the three of them make it. They survive. Until in life's unpredictability, the woman's child dies. And Elijah becomes the focus of her anger and her grief. In desperation, Elijah takes the child and lays him on a bed. He envelops the boy with his own body, lies upon him. Elijah strains to become the conduit for life as he pleads with God. Suddenly, Elijah feels the boy's chest rise and fall. He carries the child back to his mother's arms. "Your son," Elijah says, "your son is alive." It's an incredible story. Two reflections, and we'll talk about these some more, I hope, and maybe some others too. But the first is that Elijah is pretty faithful in this story. Yes, he has faith that God can raise this boy, but perhaps more importantly, Elijah is very human in this story. When he carries the dead boy to another room, yes, he trusts that God can raise him, but he has some serious questions, some accusations even. "God, why did you do this to this poor woman?" isn't that how we would have reacted? You asked me to do this, and we trusted you, God. How could you? And God seems to, if we take the whole trajectory of Scripture, God seems to honor and even desire both prayers. The second reflection I have here at first is that the widow is very faithful in this story too. Mm-hmm. I am amazed at her faith. And the fact that I am amazed probably says more about me than it does about God. Because this is the kind of thing God does all the time. The Good Samaritan, the Syrophoenician woman, this poor widow. God consistently pushes us to the margins, crossing borders beyond where we may be comfortable, and God forces us to see that there are no limits, geographical or otherwise, to God's love, grace, and salvation. So that's all I have, a couple reflections. I don't really know what to do with the whole of this story, but perhaps we can talk about that on this podcast.
I think the thing that struck me when you were, I mean, I've read the story a bunch of times. My son is named after the prophet Elijah, so, and I do always throw in maybe Elijah Craig too, but, but really after the prophet, because, you know, Elijah was such a strong person, but also human and questioned. You know, you talk about that questioning, but the thing that really stuck out to me hearing it this time and hearing you talk about it was that together they survived, mm-hmm. that they were in it together. And so they were both faithful, but they were both human. And that even in the midst of the son actually dying, they questioned and grieved together, and that's very poignant and fresh in my mind because I've had so much loss in my life this year. But just that really resonated with me hearing you talk about them surviving together. They were together and they were in this. Even though they came from different places, they were in it together. And I think that's something that's instructive for us as Christians in wherever we find ourselves is whoever we find ourselves sitting across from, whether it's someone who looks like us or who doesn't look like us, someone who has experienced the pain we have or hasn't, to be able to like get by in this world, we need each other. And I think that's the way we're built, is to need each other. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's taking it on a tangent or not, but
I think that's great, Crystal, because I did bring that up a little bit, but I don't think I had teased that out quite as well as you had. I don't think it's a superficial, hey, I need this woman to be able to survive,
right.
or not superficial, selfish
yeah.
kind of thing.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, look at the prayer he prays afterwards, mm-hmm. you know. God, this is what you asked us to do. This woman helped me, and now this.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's some compassion and realizing, yeah, we were in this together.
Mm-hmm. I think something that I thought of as I was working on this passage relates to this idea of them being together, but I didn't put it on the grief part. I saw them being incredibly interdependent when it came to their relationship in the midst of trauma and tragedy, mm-hmm. Or just kind of despair, because both of them were at a place of deep need. And I think that when we find ourselves in the presence of people who are very, very different from us, or maybe have lived very different experiences, which would have been the case here, when we can look at the other person and see that their human need is the same as our human need, we find this common ground and we realize that at the base of who we are, we're a lot alike. And I think that the place of need that these two people found themselves in offered some grace and the space to be able to find how they needed each other and how they could help each other.
And that a relationship developed between the two of them.
It seems that way.
That connectedness that happened that, you know, before may not have happened, but because they both had this need, relationship formed. And I think mm-hmm. I think that's such a beautiful thing that I wouldn't have thought of before. So thanks Daniel and Nikki for both kind of like processing through that, because it's just mm-hmm. such a beautiful way to look at that scripture.
Daniel, what I loved was your first point. You talked about how Elijah did believe that God could raise this boy. God could take care of things. Elijah was able to hold that hope. And incidentally, I think that's what Elijah held for this woman, because she had reached the point of hopelessness. But he was able to hold that hope, but he was also able to approach God and say, what's up? What gives? Why did you put us here? And so, like, what I love is that I didn't see that before, but this beautiful picture of that, it is believing in God's ability and faithfulness to us is not negated when we question God or doubt or wonder about what God's up to. Those two things don't have to be separate.
Yeah, I think that's the testimony of the psalmist over and over again, that
right.
I am in the pit,
mm-hmm.
but I know you've rescued me before. I know you'll do it again.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was just struck by the faithfulness, yet the humanity, mm-hmm. and how those things are not mutually exclusive.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. Nikki, what you brought up in your Bible background video is something that I will admit I thought of as well. At first glance, first of all, the widow is pretty consistent through the story. I love her character. Elijah, he takes us on a little bit of a roller coaster.
Yeah.
I mean, first of all, you know, here is this poor woman who says, mm-hmm. I only have enough for one more meal, and then we're going to die. And he's like, yeah, well, I'll take some anyway.
I'll take some anyway. It's what like, it sounds
yeah.
like.
Yeah, and it's like, seriously, man?
Like, come on.
How insensitive.
And, right, and anybody
you talked about that a little
yeah,
bit.
Yeah, well, and anybody who reads scripture knows that widow is synonymous for most vulnerable person.
Yes.
Right. Like that's just kind of shorthand for the people who are the most at risk in scripture. And so we've got this woman, which we know that means that she's a widow. There's nobody to care for her. And her son isn't old enough to take care of her in a time, an era when women were property. And so she was unprotected, and he kind of comes off like a jerk. I mean,
yeah.
But then, go ahead.
I was just going to say, but thanks be to God, the man redeems himself.
I know, he does. He comes around. He yeah. comes around.
But yeah, that initial, and it's interesting. This is why I wanted us to read the whole of this story. Because mm-hmm. as one commentator put it, you know, if Hollywood had just the first portion of the story, which is the way we often read it.
Right.
You know, the widow says, I don't have anything. He says, well, do it anyway, please. God will provide. She does. And then they all live. You know, if you end it there, if Hollywood had hold of the story, the two would have gotten married. You know, mm-hmm.
But
there is this other part of the story where, mm-hmm. why is that part of the story there? I mean, you could have had it neat and clean, mm-hmm. ending in verse 16.
Mm.
Yay, they all live happily ever after. But there is this trauma, incredible trauma.
Right.
That follows that.
But I think it's to see that humanity that's there.
Yeah, it's real life, right?
We have questions. Mm-hmm. We question God, and I mean, at least I do. I don't know about anybody else, but I mean, I'm sitting here going, like, why? Why did my friends die? Why did I lose a baby? Like, I'm asking all these questions of God. But at the same time, like you said, Daniel, sitting there and saying, but I know God is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And I know God is present with me. I have seen God's presence and felt God's presence, not just kind of in an ethereal way, but in a real tangible way, like Elijah and this widow were for one another. I have felt that presence from the countless number of people who have checked in on me, the three of you being some of those people, you know? And so the people who offer me kindness, and some people who are with me in the midst of it, experiencing their own pain and loss. So I think it's that humanity element of it that, like I said, I may be reading a lot into it just because of where I'm at right now. But I think if we didn't have that part, then we would think that life was just supposed to be like, you know, puppies and kittens and rainbows and unicorns and beautiful things. But life is messy and life is hard. And to have the presence of God with us and to have other people walking alongside us, I think to see that happen to this powerful prophet, I think it instructs us in how we live our daily lives.
I don't know if this is why the text is in there. I've got a couple ideas about why the text might be in there, literally speaking, and I'll speak to that in a second. But what strikes me is, if there were a drought and there was a widow who had a baby, chances are that baby's going to get sick. I mean, that's just reality. And so I find myself sitting at the point of, yes, Elijah had faith, and we get this beautiful story of how this boy was raised. But the truth of the matter is, in that place and time, there were a lot of mamas who lost their babies. Mm-hmm. Right? And so I think that part of the reason that we see this is that this is reality, that there is loss. And then we can do lots of things we can read the raising of this boy lots of different ways. We can find the hope. We can be reminded that of all the ways that God works with us. But we can also see how Elijah embodies that presence of God for this woman. And that's the place where we can intersect with the story. How can we help hold hope and help embody the goodness of God to other people in the midst of trauma and tragedy and despair and drought? I don't know. I think there is this thing of, what do we do when we have these stories of miracles, but we also know there are people who did lose their children.
I wonder, I may go a little far and y'all pull me back if I do. I'm thinking this out loud as I'm saying it, but I wonder if there's another reason this second piece of this story is there.
Mm-hmm.
If we leave it at verse 16, they all live, hooray, God is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
There's a sense that in which we move to the margins, we go across the border for what those folks can do for us. Mm-hmm. You know, it's almost a taking advantage of, you know, for that utility, for saving of our lives. The second piece teaches me that we move to the border, we cross over in order to serve, in order to be served, and hopefully be changed. And what's more, we move... Oh, I'm starting to preach now.
Come on now. Yes.
We move across the border to lift up those who are dying.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Come on.
And to question aloud to God, why is this happening?
Yes.
Right.
And for God to yell back at us, why is this happening?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
And this is a lesson we need to hear right now today.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The moving across a border, it is both selfless and selfish. Mm-hmm. I think it is selfless in we are called to serve, we are called to give ourselves away. But selfish, that's not the right word, in that God wants something for us too. That when we have encounters, we see people differently.
It's
not just
us.
Them, mm-hmm. but it's Hector, Maria, whatever. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's people who love their children just like I love my children.
Mm-hmm.
And I am preaching here. And if people are going to walk 2 weeks to get somewhere, then maybe they feel like God is calling them there.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe we need to hear their stories.
Mm.
I think it's important to see why God to wonder and to understand why God calls us across these borders.
Mm.
Because whether they share our last name or language or even in this story religion, they are God's people too.
Well, as I've been listening to this conversation, I haven't said much up to this point, but I started thinking about Jürgen Moltmann, who reminds us that much of the work of God is about liberation from suffering, about how God sits with those and suffers with those who are suffering. And this self-giving God that Moltmann describes is the same God that calls the church to behave in ways that both liberate and sit with those who suffer. And there's a passage from a work of Moltmann called The Church in the Power of the Spirit. And I know we're in the Old Testament right now. We're before the coming of the Spirit. But there is no way I could listen to this conversation or even read this passage and not, as a Christian, think about the work of the Spirit. Because for us, this kind of an encounter is just eat up with the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
The call for them to meet, the call for them to care for one another in spite of the borders and the boundaries and all the reasons they shouldn't. And there's a passage where Moltmann talks about the church. If it's okay, I'd like to read a bit of it as a closing for us, because I think it's maybe a way for us to not only think about our own selves in the midst of this border conversation, but also the work of the church. The church is called to care. And he writes this. He says, this is the true church. The church participates in the glorifying of God in creation's liberation. The true church is the song of thanksgiving of those who have been liberated. The church participates in the uniting of people with one another, in the uniting of society with nature, and in the uniting of creation with God. The true church is the fellowship of love. Love participates in the history of God's suffering. Whenever people take up their cross and in their self-giving are made like the one who was crucified, wherever the sightings of the Spirit are heard in the cry for freedom, there is the church. The true church is the church under the cross. But in suffering and under the cross, the church also participates in the history of divine joy. Wherever the joy of God can be heard, there is the church. The true church is joy in the Spirit. May the church be inspired by this passage from Kings to live in ways that bring God joy.
Amen.
Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.